good morning again. I'm Barrett, one of the pastors here. And if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to get them open to the book of Galatians. We this morning are going to be starting chapter 5 together as we continue our series called Centered. I just want to tell you how grateful I am to be a part of this church family. I was thinking about it this weekend, just how amazing it is to be a part of a family like ours. And if you're visiting today, we are just a big old family of faith spread across this downtown, midtown area. And we're so thankful to have you with us. But just watching the church alive this week through so many of our different ministries. I was looking at those who are here to serve this week with our internationals midweek and seeing all the people who are here for and across the community for small groups, enjoying that life together and deeper study of the word. This Friday, getting to be a part of sending several of our members off to Germany. They're presently right now working with refugees and ministering there. Friday night, seeing the huge crew that we had for Celebrate Recovery and the ministry that's happening there. Saturday morning here, so many of you showing up to help plant pansies out in the flower beds, which they look great, by the way. Just so grateful for all of your investment there. Last night, getting to be with our church family and all those folks who just care about Guatemala and the light fields and getting to share in that fellowship and prayer time together. I am just so thankful to be a part of a church family like ICC. I don't know if you feel that way, but I certainly do, and I am so proud of each and every one of you and how you're loving Jesus and living for Jesus, and I just want to tell you just that. I'm grateful. Let me pray for you and for us this morning. I want to pray for myself as well, and we'll continue in our time in the Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be a part of worship on this first day of the week, to bring the first part of our time on this first day to you and just to remember you and to say thank you to you. And God, just to hear from you and be surrendered to you again, God, what a gift that is for us. God, life is not found in who we are or what we can do. It's not found in the abundance of what we have or what we can accomplish. God, life is found in you. Life is found in who you are. Life is found in what you have done for us and what you're still doing in us. Life is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, that right now at this moment, you love us more than we could ever imagine. Lord, and you have done everything for us from start to finish to rescue our hearts and to bring us into right relationship with you and to keep us in right relationship with you, God. This is all you and it's all grace. And we are so thankful for your grace. Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient, but Lord, we are praying this morning that you make our hearts believe. Lord, we are asking for deeper satisfaction and security in our Savior Jesus, Lord, for your namesake. Lord, help us to understand how you originally made us to be, fully alive and surrendered and in love with you. And Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Oh God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I come not in a position of having it all together, but Lord, I feel weak this morning and I need you. We all need you. Lord, our ability to hear from you and to get from your word is not dependent on my ability to preach, and I'm thankful for that. And it's not dependent on our ability to hear. I'm thankful for that. It's dependent on your Holy Spirit's power. And you ask us to be surrendered to you. And so, Lord, right now we are surrendering to you and asking of your Holy Spirit to speak to us from your word that is alive and still speaking to our hearts. Thank you, God. We commit this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, we're continuing this morning in our series Centered in our study of the book of Galatians. And this morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. And the title of today's message is Gospel Freedom. Gospel Freedom, Faith Working Through Love. So if you've got your Galatians notebooks or if you've got something to write with, whether it be a phone or a piece of paper around you, I highly encourage you to do that. As always, it is my heart not to just have you listen to me preach, but to really have you study God's word, to listen to what God says, and then later to go back to your notes so that you can really think about it, pray about it, talk to others about it, and really work to apply it in your life. Faith working through love, gospel freedom. I'm going to be reading our passage today is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read it now. I read from the English Standard Version. Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15. I want to go ahead and give you our main point this morning, and the main point is very important. In fact, we're going to walk through it in two pieces. The main point, I truly believe, the reason I write these and I'm so careful to teach these is because I really believe that it summarizes what this particular passage is about. So the main point this morning is this. Jesus wants us to experience total, ongoing freedom in his past, present, and future grace. When our hearts are satisfied and our hopes are secure in him, we will joyfully and freely choose to love him and others because of his never-ending love for us. Y'all got that down by now, right? That's a joke. It's a mouthful. We're going to walk through it together, so it's important that you write it down. I'll say it again as you're writing. Jesus wants us to experience total, ongoing freedom in his past, present, and future grace. When our hearts are satisfied and our hopes are secure in him, we will joyfully and freely choose to love him and others because of his never-ending love for us. At least one person's got finished writing. I heard one amen. That's good. Y'all are so busy trying to get it down that we hadn't had time to think about it. And that's okay because we're going to walk through this together. Everybody got it or you need another second? Need another second. No problem. I'll just say it one more time. Jesus wants us to experience total, ongoing freedom in his past, present, and future grace. When our hearts are satisfied and our hopes are secure in him, here's what happens. We will joyfully and freely choose to love him and others because of his never-ending love for us. Oh man, I'm excited. Anybody excited to get into the word today? Come on. All right. This is gospel saturated truth. This whole book is gospel-saturated truth, and I am just loving every single word of it. Galatians, from start to finish, is about God's grace. We have been talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia because they had started by receiving the good news of the gospel, the good news that there is opportunity to have right relationship with God and an ongoing relationship with God. And it is not because of anything we deserve, and it has nothing to do with what we can do for God. It has all to do with what God has done for us and his love for us, giving his son for us to be the savior of all who believe. From start to finish, it's all Jesus, and it's all about God's grace. Jesus given to us just to be received as a gift, to be received by faith. The Galatians had put their faith in Christ, but then as they had begun to live their life, they had gotten off course and they had been tempted by messages that said, well, Jesus is not quite enough and you've got to do this and this. And Paul writes this book out of a burden to make sure that they stay on course, that they stay true in the gospel, stay centered in their faith in Christ, because it's not just the way we start, but it's the way we must continue. And this morning, he's continuing his book to the church, and he's really helping them to live in light of what Christ has done for them. I want to start this morning by taking the first sentence of our main point, and there's really going to be two main points of today's message, all right? The first point is the experience of freedom, and the second point is the exercise of freedom, okay? We're going to talk through those two things today, but I believe that is what God's put on my heart to help us understand and unpack what he's written to us. The experience of freedom. And the first sentence of our main point says this: Jesus wants us to experience total ongoing freedom in his past, present, and future grace. So let's start this morning by talking about the experience of freedom. The main point comes from verse 1 of chapter 5. Okay? Everybody look at your Bible. What does it say in your Bible? Mine says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. What's yours say? Something similar? It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What I hear in this particular verse, this is one of the memory verses for the week, and if you have not memorized this verse, I highly encourage you to do so. Scripture memory has been one of the greatest blessings of my entire life. And I just encourage you to be one who internalizes the scripture. Work at memorizing it. It takes work, but it is such a blessing because God's word feeds our soul. This verse is profound. It says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, which means that the freedom that Jesus wants us to experience must be pretty amazing. There's other translations that say it basically like this, and I think I've got it here. It is for freedom that Christ has freed you. So what is happening in this verse is both the noun and the verb are freedom, which basically means that freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. Freedom is a really, really, really big deal in our lives as Christians. In fact, this is why Jesus came. If you miss the concept of freedom, then you miss the gospel. Freedom is at the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of why he came. It's the heart of why he did what he did in our place. It's the heart of why he presently works in all who call out to him. Jesus wants you to be free. Aren't you thankful? There's a lot of things that we can try to figure out in life. A lot of things. Where do we need to go to school? What kind of job do we need to take? What neighborhood do we need to live in? What are the things you're trying to figure out right now? You just answer it to yourself. There's a lot of things that we wonder about in terms of God's will. But one of the things that I can tell you with assurance that you can be absolutely sure about as it relates to God's will for your life is that God wants you to be free. God wants you to be free. He wants you to experience a profound freedom in the gospel. He desires so much that you learn more about what Christ has done for you, what he has accomplished for the purpose of you being set free, made alive in God, and freed by him in that life. He wants you to yearn to experience more of this freedom in your life. Both a noun and the verb, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, which means it is both the means and the end. And the interesting thing about the verb here, it's an aorist verb, which it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, which that has set us free basically means a past action that is now completed. So what Christ has done in the past is sufficient for all time to allow us today and tomorrow and every day after to experience total freedom. Aren't you grateful that our lives are no longer have to be lived in bondage to self or in bondage to sin or in bondage to fear or in bondage to death? What Jesus has done for us is allowed for us to experience freedom and life by knowing him. I am so, so, so thankful. Now, there's two implications of this freedom. If you go back to your Bible and look at verse 1, both of the implications are right there in the verse. So all I'm going to do is just call them out, okay? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We just talked about that. The implication, what Paul says immediately after, is the first implication. Implication 1, stand firm, therefore. Every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to stop and ask, what's it there for? This one is there for this purpose, that you know that the direct overflow of understanding Christ's freedom, that God wants you to be free, is to, number one, stand firm. And in fact, that's the first point under number one, stand firm. Or the other word that I would use, maybe it's more common vernacular for us, continue. Continue. Stand firm or continue in freedom. To continue in freedom. The example here would be like a nation that has recently, some of you guys are familiar with nations around the world that maybe had not been free democratic nations at one point and then had been liberated, even in the recent history of United States involvement around the world, and I do not want to pretend to play politics because I just, that's just not what we do here. But some of us probably know stories about countries that have experienced a dramatic revolution, experienced freedom, been transformed into a democratic country for the first time. But what is the temptation in countries like that? They can go back. What we've learned over world history is it takes a lot of work for nations to stay free. Y'all understand that, right? It takes a lot of work. You have to continue to fight for, to protect, to work for freedom. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Do you realize that gospel freedom is so great? Once Christ works freedom in our hearts, it is so great. We cannot lose it, but it's so fragile. Can y'all hear me? You can still hear me, okay. It's so fragile that it could slip from our grasp. What Paul's saying to us is this. Christ has accomplished this opportunity for us to be set free in relationship with him. But you have to work to maintain a life lived in light of the freedom he's accomplished for you. Don't let the experience of freedom slip from your grasp. It is possible to fall away from what Christ has accomplished. So what he uses here is a military word, stand firm. It's a word of continuing. Be strong, be alert, keep your post, resist attack. He's saying, keep your freedom in Christ. Now, another way that I know that we can stand firm in freedom is actually if you go to verse 5. One of the questions that will be asked is, you know, how do we stand firm? How can we stand firm practically? That's got to be a question that we ask. Well, if you look at verse 5, he says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What does it mean to stand firm? Here's what I'll tell you it means. Our ongoing life in freedom is defined by an ongoing hope. If you could connect freedom with hope, it will be very, very helpful for you. Because what he says to us in verse 5 is, if you want to experience ongoing freedom, then here's what you've got to set yourself to experience, an ongoing hope. Hope in what, you might say? If you go back to the verse, you'll see what it's a hope in. You see the word hope there. We eagerly wait for the hope. Hope of what? Connect it here. Hope of righteousness. So in other words, what Paul is helping us see is that we've got to have an ongoing freedom that's connected to an ongoing hope. Ongoing hope in what? An ongoing hope of the grace and righteousness of Christ. What is hope? Hope, I'll define it for you like this: an assurance of something for which, a powerful assurance of something for which we wait. Not work. Hope is a powerful assurance of something for which we wait, not work. What are we awaiting? We are awaiting the full manifestation of what Christ has already begun. As we look at the work of Christ, we think about it in terms of our justification, what he's done for us on the cross and how that makes us right with God, the imputation of his righteousness that puts us in right standing with God. The work of his sanctification, his present work in our life by his power and grace, which we've talked about in weeks past. And we also hope for our glorification, for the day that Jesus will complete his work and we will be with him forever. But the reality is, our lives are not marked by frustrated working, by anxious toiling, by wondering. No. Our lives are marked by hoping. Hoping in a powerful way. Why? Because we have an assurance. An assurance of what? An assurance of right relationship with God. How do we have that assurance? On the basis of our Savior Jesus. Our assurance comes because we're not looking at ourselves, but we're looking away from ourselves at the perfect one who's accomplished the perfect work to make us perfect in the sight of God. We have a powerful assurance because we look away from ourselves as we identify with Christ. And he gives us hope because he has given us his grace. Do y'all connect what we're saying here? So to stand firm in the gospel is to continue in such hope. And honestly, guys, this is where it just comes down to a spiritual discipline. What does it look like to hope in your life every day? It looks like, I mean, this is the assumption of Scripture that we understand this. And I know at some points we tune out, like just what I just said. Oh, justification, sanctification, glorification. My goodness, my head is spinning. I just need to know how to wake up tomorrow morning and how to live by faith. Listen, this is the assumption of Scripture that we live like this, verse 5. That we understand that through the Holy Spirit, by faith, that the posture of our lives is eager waiting for the hope of righteousness. In other words, that we are developing a delight and a passion for all that we have been given in Christ. It means that every day we gotta wake up. We have to give ourselves time to sit down, to redirect our hearts and minds that are so often the first thing you think when you wake up in the morning is typically about yourself. You start feeling feelings that are more oriented typically around how you feel when you woke up or what happened yesterday or what you're about to accomplish today or your standing in school or in your workplace or the goodness or badness of your relationships or your efforts. I mean, you just typically get consumed with self. And Paul says you have to learn the discipline of living not in light of just how you're doing or how you're feeling or what you're thinking, but you have to turn away from yourself to meditate on Jesus, to take time to think about who he is, what he's done, what he says about you, what he thinks about you, how he feels towards you, to remember the gospel of grace, to put your heart in a position where you can be hoping, eagerly hoping, in hope of righteousness. Where is this righteousness? It's found in Jesus. It's not found in self. It's found in Jesus. And we have to continue in this, turning our hearts and minds to all that we have in Christ so that our hearts are constantly stirred in worship of him. Does that make sense? And that's what it looks like. For freedom, you've been set free. So keep alert and maintain your focus on Jesus so you can be eagerly hoping in the assurance that you have in his righteousness. That's number one. Number two, under point number one. Let's go back to verse one. There's two points there. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Okay, the first one was stand firm, therefore. But the second one is this. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Two separate instructions. One is keep yourself in the hope of the gospel. And the second is do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So the second implication is do not return to slavery. Do not return to slavery. He goes on, you know, there's something that we must continue to remember in terms of our relationship with God. If you go to verse 2 and 3, Paul begins to explain how he doesn't want them to return to slavery. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now listen, friends. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your freedom. Let me tell you, I mean, this is just honest truth. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you are in relationship with Christ, you are Christ forever. But don't you know that you can lose your freedom and become enslaved again in fear? We have to not only stand firm, but we have to be careful not to go back into the place of fear and enslavement. He talks here. He says, look, if you... He puts this picture again of circumcision and this idea of law-keeping after the gospel. If you go that direction, you're going back into slavery. He uses those terms to help us. Law-keeping is really slavery. And if you live in that kind of moralism, you will never be sure that you're ever good enough. You will constantly be afraid, insecure. You will constantly be anxious and torn about. Don't go back into that life. Just don't do it. Here's what we must continue to remember in terms of our relationship with God. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. In fact, what Paul says here, he says, I testify, if you go that route of law keeping with circumcision, verse 3, then you are obligated to keep the whole law. In other words, you're going to be left with nothing. All you've got is your own effort, which amounts to nothing. No one is made right with God by works of the law, Romans 3 says. And in verse 4, he says, if you go that route, you are severed from Christ, from grace. You end up with nothing. So therefore, be careful not to go that direction. Keep yourself in Christ, because if you go the route of Jesus plus, I've got to do this, got to do that, got to do this, got to do that, you're going to end up with nothing. But if you just stay with Jesus and Jesus alone, his grace is sufficient and you end up with everything. This is the experience of grace. If you go back to your main point, you'll see why I wrote it the way I wrote it. Jesus wants us to experience total, ongoing freedom in his past, present, and future grace. He wants you to be at a place in your life where you are free. And when the greatest desire of your heart every morning is to wake up and to fix your mind and your heart upon him so that you could delight more and more and more in who he is and what he's done for you, and allow him to radically free you from yourself and from your sin and to the bondage of fear of this world and judgment with God, he wants you to be free because of his love and grace for you in Jesus. He wants you to know what he's done in the past. He wants you to know today what he's still doing if you believe him. And he wants you to be sure of what he will do tomorrow if you hope in his promise. He wants you to be free. That is his desire for you. Think about Jesus in the past. Think about him today. Think about him tomorrow. And know that with Jesus, if you have Jesus and nothing else, you have everything. Isn't that good news? You have everything. This is the experience of freedom. All that I want and need is in my Savior. Some of us aren't living in freedom. I got to move on to the next point, but I just got to say, I really believe that if you would work to identify places in your life where you don't feel free, then what you're going to identify is an opportunity to grow more in light of the gospel. To grow more to understand, what does Jesus say about you? How does he feel about you? What has he done for you? What has he promised to you? What is he presently able to do if you just trust him? See, when we're not experiencing total freedom, then we're not experiencing the total gospel, and it reveals places that we desperately need to grow in light of our Savior's love and grace. Just identify it. Where for you are you not experiencing that kind of total freedom, ongoing freedom? It's in that place that you need the gospel to speak to your heart and life so that you can experience the fullness of what Christ has accomplished for you. Point two, we talked about the first part of the main point. There's a common question. I actually heard it this week in our small group, and you probably heard it yourself or even thought it yourself. There's a common question that comes up. As we start talking about the gospel of grace, the question often arises, well, does the gospel then remove any incentive for us to live a holy life? I mean, if I am saved by grace alone, it has nothing to do with what I have ever done or will ever do, then where is the motivation for me to live for God? I mean, does it actually matter to live a holy life? Well, Paul knows that that's a common question. And, you know, there's two ways that we can end up kind of veering from the gospel. One is legalism, which most of this book is kind of fighting against legalism. But you know, another way you can veer from the gospel is what we call license. Just running away, doing whatever in the world you want to do. Hey, I'm saved. I can do it. It doesn't matter. Jesus has to love me no matter what. So just live it up because I'm secure. because it's not about me. And that's an equally distorted view of the gospel. And Paul takes us to this next section to kind of help us see that. And that's the second portion of the main point this morning, if you look back at it. Because what I said was, when our hearts are satisfied and our hopes are secure in him, we will joyfully and freely choose to love him and others because of his never-ending love for us. This is the second point this morning. We talked about the experience of freedom. Now we're going to talk about the exercise of freedom, okay? The exercise of freedom. If you go to your Bible, now you got to remember, in the freedom of Christ, neither religion nor irreligion count for anything. Okay? In other words, what the gospel speaks to us is that when we are free, your religion or your irreligion don't count for anything. Which means when I'm good, God doesn't love me more. And when I'm bad, God doesn't love me less. I am free because I am loved by God wholly apart from me because of my Savior Jesus. Now we know that. He says here in verse, I'm going to look at the Bible, verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything." Okay? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither religion nor irreligion count for anything. In fact, Paul was pretty upset at people who made it count for something. If you look at your Bible, you can see the significance of what he's trying to say here. He says in verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" In verse 10, he says, "The one who is troubling you will bear a penalty." In verse 12, some of you guys were like, "Do what?" He says, "I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves." I am not going to get into that verse. In verse 14, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, you're not consumed by one another." Paul is extremely passionate about this point. You must not make religion or irreligion count for anything in the gospel. That is not what counts. That is not the focus of our life after we are saved. And he's so passionate about this. I mean, he's speaking in really severe terms. But it's because eternity is at stake. Our life and our experience with Christ is at stake. So these things don't count for anything. So the question is, so what does count? I mean, you got to ask yourself that question. He's saying irreligion, religion don't count for anything in light of the gospel. So what does count, Paul? And if you go back to the Bible, in verse 6, he tells us. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but" what? "Only faith working through love." So you can circle this. "But only faith working through love." He repeats it, if you go down to verse 13, the same exact truth. "For you were called to freedom, brothers." This is our experience. "But what do we do with the freedom? Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but" what? Draw the connection here. "But through love, serve one another." Through love, serve one another. Then he connects that to the basic commandment that almost all of us have heard, which he says, here's the reason why we serve one another. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." So, what does count then? What does our life look like in light of the gospel? Here it is: faith working through love. pretty clear, straight from the text. Faith working through love. Now, the answer is simple. The gospel does not lead us to live an unholy life. If we know that the God who accepted us is holy, then we will want to be like him. We will want to please him. However, our motivation to do this now comes from a radically different place than before we knew Christ. Before, we were doing that to try to get something from God. We were doing that out of fear of God. We were doing that out of a self-centered motivation to get control of God. But now, in light of the gospel, in light of the freedom that we've experienced, the acceptance we have in Christ, our motivation is simply out of a heart of love. It's out of a heart that says, God, I love you. I love you. And because I love you, I want to be like you. And I want to please you. And I'm not doing this out of any kind of self-interest. I'm not doing this because I'm trying to get something from you or because I think I've got to do X, Y, and Z in order to be right with you. No, I'm doing this because in my heart of hearts, look at me, God, test and see that I just love you. I am truly in love with you. Because I love you, I just want to be near you. I want to be more like you. I want to be pleasing to you. Do you see the difference? It's an amazing thing that happens in our hearts. The entire law, I love this, in verse 14. This is incredible, guys. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love. Love. The entire law, are you kidding me? Why do we have an Old Testament then? Have you read the rules? Have you read all the laws? Why couldn't you just said that from the beginning? The whole law? I mean, the Ten Commandments, we know them, right? You're saying to me, Paul, the entire law is fulfilled in just one word, love? Yep. So I'm saying, it's taken a lot of work of God to get us to the point that we are desperate enough to call out to him and ask for new hearts again. But that's what God's after. God has always been after your heart. See, friends, we don't have a behavior problem. We have a worship problem. We do not have a behavior problem. This is where we've got to live in light of the gospel after we are saved. We are saved as we trust in Christ. But he's not looking for us to just be good boys and girls after we trust him by our own power. No, what he was after in our salvation is a reclaiming of our hearts. See, we don't have to work hard at our behavior. We have to work hard at keeping our hearts with him. Because if our hearts are with him, our behavior will follow. What I've said here is the gospel gives us freedom to enjoy and worship God again in our hearts. Godly behavior is the overflow of a God-loving heart. Someone once said that the whole Ten Commandments, really all you need to do is obey the first one. If you love God supremely, the rest will follow. The problem is that in our hearts, we don't love God supremely. If we loved him supremely, everything else would take its place. Which is why our life is in Christianity is not, okay, trust Christ for salvation, then get to studying the Bible and all the things God wants, and just start doing all the things that God wants out of an effort to please him. No, our life as a Christian is this. I fall in love with Jesus, and my whole life is spent loving him more and more and more and more and more and more and more because as I love him more, my life will begin to reflect my love for him more. My pursuit is not rule-keeping. My ongoing pursuit is an experience with my Savior. And an experience, a daily experience with my Savior will lead me to a life that is God-honoring because at the heart of my life is God himself. Does that make sense? This is what it looks like to really understand the law. That's why Jesus says, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, simple, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's been always about love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So, love. Now, the cool thing is, and I'll say this as we get toward closing here. How do we experience an ongoing life of love? If you look back at your Bible to verses 5 and 6. Remember the verse that we talked about where it says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And then in verse 6, right behind it, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I want you to see that there is a direct connection between our life eagerly waiting on the hope of righteousness, our life of faith, and then our life being lived in love. In fact, faith fuels love. The two work together hand in hand. As our hope increases, we overflow in love. This is what happens. The more joy, the more love, the more gratitude that we have in the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, the more joy and love that we will have for others. It's just the reality. The more I am aware of how my God loves me, the more I am satisfied in his love, the more I feel secure in the hope that he offers me, the more overwhelmed I am that God doesn't love me on the basis of what I have done, but just who he is and who he sees me to be, his sheer love and grace, the more those things grow, listen, friends, the more I desire to give myself away. See, before we are satisfied and secure in Christ, all we can think about is what other people could do for us. Everybody's a character in my story. It's all about me because I am trying to look for more satisfaction and more security, and I'm using you to try to help me. My life is consumed with an ever-present thirst for more of something that I'm trying to find out here in the world. I don't have the freedom to love you because I'm still trying to figure out me. It's still all about me. And that is not freedom, friends. It's not the life that God wants for us. See, what happens radically when God comes into our life as we put our faith in Christ and we admire the gospel and we receive it and believe it is that we get overwhelmed by what Christ has done for us, and we suddenly find that that is more than enough for us. I don't have to look anywhere else other than Jesus. And when I look to Jesus, I find in him all that I could ever want or need. All of my hopes are met. My identity and future is secure. I am deeply happy and fulfilled. In the gospel, what happens is I become free. I become free because I am completely satisfied and secure in his presence. And that freedom leads me to want to give myself away. Not out of obligation, but out of desire. To give myself away for God because he gave himself away for me. Our God is the most free and powerful of all beings, yet he yielded his freedom to serve. Take on the form of a servant, Philippians 2 says. He didn't consider his power something to be held onto, but he emptied himself. Taking on the form of a servant, and not just any servant. He took on a servant going to death, and not just any death, death on a cross. And why did he die on the cross? For sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. If as I behold my God, and I see him using his freedom, not out of obligation, but out of a choice to love and to serve me, my goodness, that transforms me. Not only am I satisfied and secured in that freedom, but I want to be like my God. Now that I am safe and secure, happy and free, I want to use that freedom to serve, not to be served, but to serve. I want to see other people experience what I've experienced in him. That is the Christian life. And it is wonderful. This is the life of freedom, the experience of freedom, leading to an exercise of freedom that yields great glory to our God as we learn to focus on what our life is really about, a heart of love, love for him and love for others. Jesus wants us to experience total ongoing freedom in his past, present, and future grace. When our hearts are satisfied and our hopes are secure in him, we will joyfully and freely choose to love him and others because of his never-ending love for us. As we close this morning, I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in church. I was a good boy. I was talking about it to our small group this week. I was a good boy on the outside, but on the inside and in secret, I was terrible. Anybody else have that experience? I was like religious on the outside, trying to do everything to be good enough to be right with God somehow, because I knew that was somehow important. But on the inside, all I wanted was what I wanted for me, me, me. But I'll tell you, I didn't live a life of freedom. The conversation of this message today was not true of my life. In fact, I was enslaved to great fear. I was in religious bondage. Most of my church life, I was doing things out of obligation. I was doing things out of effort to please God. But yet on the inside, I never felt like it was enough. I was constantly trying harder, but constantly feeling like more of a failure. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but that was my experience, and it sure did not have the scent of freedom in it, not whatsoever. In my private life and on the inside, as I was pursuing things about me, me, me to try to make me happy, I'd find things that would give temporary fulfillment. I would find things that would offer a momentary joy. But after a few moments or sometimes a few hours, what would end up happening is that joy, that thing I had given myself to try to give me that taste of freedom that I so longed for, it would soon fade. It would leave me feeling emptier, often more frustrated, more unfulfilled, more hopeless and guilty and totally overwhelmed by just dread, to be honest. Sure didn't have a sense of freedom at all. And I found myself in this cycle, both of those worlds kind of continuing. And the problem in my life was, and I didn't even realize it at the time, but the problem in my life was, I didn't experience freedom because I never had experienced the only one who could truly set me free. I had never really experienced Jesus. I had never really tasted the grace and love that he had for me, wholly apart from me. My religious attempts were totally given without regard to my sinfulness and the fact that I didn't deserve it. The fact hit me. I remember, I'll never forget it. When I was at youth camp one summer at Carson Newman College over in East Tennessee, I was a Georgia boy, went to Tennessee, and for us that was a really cool thing. But we were in college, and I'll never forget when I was in high school then. The guy was standing up front. I don't even remember his name, but I remember the guy standing up front, and all he was saying, he was basically like singling me out. Do y'all ever feel like I single you out in sermons? Please know that I don't do that. That's just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did the same thing for me, and I remember feeling singled out, and he basically started to describe how, you know, tons of people try to be this religious good boy, good girl, and that's just never enough. And I started going, yes, he's talking directly to me. And yet at the same time, we get involved in sin, and sin never fully satisfies. And yet there's this condemnation that we deserve. And he began to just describe my life. But then he began to paint this picture of a Savior who loved me. And he came for me, and he lived for me, and he went to the cross for me, and he was available for me right now if I would call out to him. And he gave grace and love wholly apart from what I had done to deserve it, or wholly apart from my good effort to try to merit it. He just gave grace and love because that's who he is. He is a Savior who sets people free. And I'll never forget beginning to weep because something was being offered to me that my religious work could never offer me and my sin attempts could never offer me. He began to offer me the experience of deep fulfillment and freedom. And I remember calling out to him and saying, Jesus, if this is real, if you're real, I am yours. I am coming to you and I'm believing in you and I just want to taste what you have to offer. And I'll tell you, I've not been perfect since that day, but I have been free. Since I gave my life to Jesus, I have been free. Free of what? Looking to myself for all of my standing before God. Free of trying to pursue other things other than Jesus to try to look to for happiness and that sense of fulfillment and security. I'm free of that. Free of it because it is for freedom that Christ came to set Barrett Bowden free. And it's for freedom that he came to set you free. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to understand what Jesus really wants to accomplish in our life. He came to allow us to experience freedom. Freedom because of who he is and what he's done for us. Now, the question is for you, you know, are you experiencing this? Yes, you're not perfect, but is your experience with God marked by an ongoing sense of freedom, a greater sense of daily enjoyment and hope in his love and grace? I pray so. I pray so because this is what is possible for those who know and trust Jesus. And on the inside, it just can't help but change you. Jesus just changes us. And he changes our hearts to just love him completely, to be so satisfied in him that we begin to love others naturally. This is the life that Jesus calls us to. And I will tell you from my own experience that it's the best life. Would you agree? It's the best life. I'm just encouraging you today to just say to Jesus, Jesus, help me to experience what you offer to me, more of your freedom because of your grace. And would you continue to change my heart to be a heart of love? Help me see that what I need to work on is not my behavior. I've got to work on loving you with all my heart and allowing that love to overflow in love for others. This is what God wants, a heart that tastes and sees, knows and enjoys, hopes and feels secure in the freedom that he offers us in Christ. God, I just pray this morning that today you would just work in our midst. Lord, that today you would allow us to know why it is that you came. You came that we might be free. This is the most profound accomplishment, Lord. We could never deserve it, and we certainly can't fully understand it, but Lord, we just believe it to be true. You came to set us free, to return our hearts to the place that they belong, to your presence, to relationship with you, to where we can just genuinely say, God is all I have, and God is all I want, and God is all I need. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, and hallelujah, he is my life. I have Jesus, and if I have nothing else, I have everything, because he is everything to me. Lord, thank you for that freedom that you brought to my life. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you are still bringing that freedom today to those who trust and believe. Lord, help us. Help us to continue to hope in you. Help us, Lord, to continue to give our hearts to you so that you would change us from the inside out to be ones who love you and to love others as you have loved us. Thank you. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm here at the front if you want to pray with me. As I went forward to that night at Carson Newman, you're welcome to come forward to just pray with somebody. There's prayer counselors also will be in the back. This is our time to respond to God. Let's just sing the song that's familiar to us through this series. Jesus, be the center of it all. Be the center of my heart. Be the center of my life. Be the center of our church. Jesus, would it all be about you?